Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. I've been doing a series, as you know, through hell and heaven. We're now towards the end of that series. This is the next to last one. Still thinking about heaven. If you have missed any of those, you can go online and catch up on those, or you can leave a note for Natalie and she'll get you a CD and you can listen to those. Romans 14, we're going to start at verse 7. Hear God's word. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, into whose hands the Father has entrusted all judgment, we long, as we sang in the hymns earlier, we long for your return. We deeply desire to be at home with you. But there is this disturbing business about that day when we must all stand before you and give an account of what we have done. Please help us. Help us to hear rightly this evening, that we may be better prepared for that day. Amen. You may be seated. Did you ever notice when you were growing up, and I'm probably tattling on myself here, more than you wanted to hear, you could almost never pull one over on your mom or dad? At least that was the case with me. How many times as a young boy I tried to pull a fast one and mom and dad saw right through it. Son, did you steal the neighbor's cigarettes again? No. Give them here, son. Dad, how did you know? I'm dad. Spank, spank. That happened more times than I want to tell you. And remember those times when your dad and your mom, whom you knew loved you, but they called for you to come right then and right there, and you could tell from the tone of voice that this was the day of reckoning. And when you got there, your throat was as dry and felt as dirty as the inside of a vacuum cleaner bag. And your hands were wet and clammy, and your heart was about to beat out of your chest. You knew they loved you, but you also knew this was Judgment Day. This evening, we need to look into a similar situation as we talk about heaven. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at two historical events. What happens to us when we die, which is temporary, and then what happens at the day of resurrection. Tonight, we need to talk more then about what happens at the resurrection, the day of reckoning itself. Whereas we confess week after week, whether it's the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, we gladly and boldly declare that Jesus will come on that day to judge the and the dead. But I want to narrow my investigation a bit. I've already really dealt with what happens to someone who will not believe in Jesus when we talked about hell. So I want to focus this evening on that day for the believer. And you can look on the back of your worship guide and you see the 3 points I stuck manfully with the letter A. It's an alarming day. It's assessment day. Where's my third A here? It's authentication day, and it's amending day. So let's begin then. Brothers and sisters, it is an alarming day. Even for believers, it will be unsettling. John read from Isaiah 6, our Old Testament passage, and there is God's own selected prophet. And when he comes and he sees God, is it high five time and dancing in the streets? What does he say? Woe is me, I am coming apart at the seams. And then in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1, John, remember John, the one whom the Lord loved, Jesus' own hand-picked representative, what happens when he stands before Jesus? Is it celebration time? Is it a happy clappy day? No, he comes unglued. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And when I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw one like a son of man clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. In other words, my friends, it will be no cakewalk, even for believers. It will be no stroll in a springtime park. It will be no Google Hangout. It will be no belling up to the bar with your best buddies to have a beer. Based on all that I see in Scripture that records anything close to that day, it will be an unnerving, knee-knocking, sweaty, palms, stammering, fainting kind of moment. Because of who we're meeting. But also for a second reason, and this is our second point. It will be assessment day. Assessment day. Now here's the part, is the part that for us as 21st century Protestants, our forebears understood this and had no problem with this. But for 21st century Protestants, we get the hives when we start talking about this. It's hard for us to understand. And so I'm going to ask you, if you need to, I know you lost an hour of sleep last night, lean forward a little bit in your pew, clean your ears out, and listen carefully to this part. Brothers and sisters, it will be a day of stripping away all of our pretenses and pretexts. There will be no pulling the religiously self-satisfying wool over the eyes of God. Listen to Jesus talk about this in Matthew 7. Just listen. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There's the standard. Verse 22, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of anomia,'" lawlessness. People who live as if there is no law. Notice the point. Jesus says that on that day, all pretenses and pretexts will be stripped away. Here are people who, instead of wanting to do the Father's will, choose to do other things that make them feel good, fancy things, glitzy things, glamorous things, things that will get them on Time magazine as the man of the year or woman of the year. And Jesus says, it'll all be stripped away. And then he says in another place, in Matthew 12, and here I'm modernizing this a little bit. In Matthew 12, verse 36, he tells us and warns us that our Facebook posts, our text messages, our Snapchat texts, our Instagrams, our emails, our words, spoken words, texted words, typed words, written words will also be assessed. Jesus said this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Notice what he says. If he's going to judge us for every careless word, that means everything from careless words all the way to the most important words. He's aiming at the least so you will know that everything is included. And by our words, we will be validated. He's not talking about justification as we refer to that, the doctrine of justification. He's referring to authentic or validation. By those words, by our words, we will be validated or we will be condemned. There will also be shock and surprise for many. Think about the story we looked at some weeks back on Matthew 25. There's the Son of Man on His throne, glorious, and He calls all nations to Himself, come to Me. And then He divides them. Sheep here, goats there. And what does He say to the sheep? He says, come, you blessed, into the kingdom that your fathers prepared for you from before the world began. Because when I was poor and weak, when I was hungry, when I was imprisoned, when I was sickly, you came and took care of me. And what did they say? They didn't say, spot on. They said, when did we do that? When you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And then on the other side, the goats. Depart from me, you cursed, because into the fire, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his minions, because when I was poor and famished and beaten and bruised and sickly and naked, you didn't take care of me. And what are they? They're surprised as well. When did we not do that? When you didn't take care of my brothers, you didn't take care of me. It'll be a day of surprise and shock. Jesus will strip away all of our pretenses and pretexts. But many will hear words that they have longed for all their livelong day. Words that will cause tears of joy and thanksgiving to swell up and burst forth. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice that assessment day will have everything to do with our works, our actions, and our words, etc. Think of it. I challenge you to do this. Take every story Jesus Himself told about that day and look high, look low, look back and front, look wherever you can, and see if there's any of them that say that on that day we will not be assessed on our works. Every story our Lord and Savior told says that our works and words and actions will be what is assessed. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10, just write the reference down and go look it up. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, before I get there, these are the Christians who in 1 Corinthians he had said, you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's to these believers, he says these words in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And notice that he puts himself into the same category. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Or the passage we just looked at and that we read earlier in Romans 14. What does Paul say there? To justify people. He just spent 11 chapters unpacking justification and what it means. And then he says this, starting in verse 10, he says, "But for we will all, not just the unbelievers, not just phony believers, all of us. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 17 through 19, says this, if you call on him as Father, the only way you can call God Father is if you've been adopted. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing, this is an important word, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And then there in your sermon notes, just look down there and you'll see that even our Calvinistic justification by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 33, which is all about that day, says this in paragraph 1. In which day, not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Do you feel heartbroken already? Do you feel crushed? The difference is this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. We're going to see our Father. We're going to be faced with our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. There is no doubt He will not cast you out if you are His. And so it's just like when your dad called you or your mom called you and said, come here right now. And you went knees knocking and sweaty palms, but you weren't afraid they were going to shoot you and kill you. I hope. You weren't afraid that they were going to say, look, you burnt the eggs this morning at breakfast. You're no longer my son. You weren't afraid of that. You just knew you were being held accountable and that they loved you enough to take you serious enough to hold you accountable. So it's not a question of, are we going to be condemned and cast out because we messed up? It's just, we are going to have to give an account of our words and words, works and actions. Let's talk about good works for a moment. This was brought up the other day. Somebody mentioned this in the Narthex after one of my sermons, and it's good to think about this. As children of God, what should we think about all this work stuff? Well, first off, you know the answer. Where do you get the ability to do any good works at all to begin with? By the grace of God applied to you by the Spirit of God. You know that answer, right? Don't you know that answer? Shake your head yes if you know that answer. Okay. Whew. Okay. So we have the ability to do what pleases God. It's a gracious gift to us by God. You have scripture references in your sermon notes there. We won't read those. Philippians 2, you already know that one. Ephesians 2, you know that one. But go read the confession, the Westminster Confession, chapter 16 on good works. It says it clearly. It does a great job. And by the way, when you get down to paragraph 6, it says that God actually looks at our works in the same way He looks at us. He imputes Christ to our works. That as we do these things, as faulty and as broken as they will sometimes be, sometimes marred with twisted motives that are mixed up and they fall short, but we're trying, we want to please the Father, we love the Father, He loves us, we want to do these things. He looks on those works in Jesus and He says, and He will say on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to give you now more. Enter into the joy of your master. There's the first thing to notice about works, these works. Here's the second thing. these works, as we do these things that please the Father, remember that's Jesus' standard in Matthew 7, doing the will of my Father who's in heaven. As we do these things, they don't earn us any salvation. That was already taken care of by Jesus and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. What these works do is they are evidences. They're encouragements. They're inducements. They're confirmations that we have all, that we have been justified and adopted. As the Westminster Confession of Faith says in chapter 16:2, they are for the purpose of, one purpose is to strengthen our assurance. As James points out in James 2, it's how we show our faith, that this faith is genuine, that we really love this God who has rescued us and saved us. And as he goes on to say, it's that faith is completed then by these works. Or John says in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Listen to what he says. For by this we know. Listen to the certainty, the confirmation that he's trying to pass on to us. By this we know. By this we have greater confidence. By this we have our assurance is strengthened. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know. Listen again to that certainty he's trying to pass on to us. By this our confidence grows. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. These works that will be assessed on that day, this is not about earning, but it's just simply about evidencing that we are already God's own by God's good grace and good gift to us. So it's an alarming day. It's assessment day. And thirdly, it's authentication day. Here I'm thinking about Matthew 25. He told several stories there about that day. Jesus separates sheep from goats. He separates wise from foolish virgins. He separates good and faithful servants from wicked and slothful servants. And what does he do in every one of those scenarios? He publicly, officially, judiciously, forensically announces to everyone, to everything, to all the malign spirits, to the fallen angels, to the fierce tormentors, to the taunting detractors, to the godless tyrants, and to all others. He is clearly saying, repeatedly, publicly, these people are the ones whom the Father gave me. These people from every tribe and tongue and ethnic group and walk of life are mine. These are the ones whom I have prayed for. These are the ones whom I have died for. It's for their justification that I was raised again on the third day. I have loved them from the beginning. They are mine. They are my forgiven ones. They are my cleaned up ones. They are my refitted ones. And then looking at all those who railed against his people, tried to subvert his people and sabotage his people, who filleted his people alive, who passed legislation to make them the oddballs and now the people who can be put in prison or sued or whatever the case is, he will look at all of those and he will say, what in the world were you doing? How dare you taunt my people? How dare you shame my people? How dare you ridicule my people? How dare you pass legislation and regal acts against my people? Who in the world were you? These are my people. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Shorter Catechism, question 37. What happens to the believers at death? So rightly, we look at now question 38, which talks about the resurrection. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. Are you ready? Put on your seatbelts. Here we go. And made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Openly acknowledged and acquitted and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Presently, during this time, this often foggy time, this often bewildering time, this eagerly waiting time, it's now that we doubt, it's now that we fret, now that we worry, and then on top of that, our own hearts and our hated enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, taunt us, challenge us, condemn us, fill us with doubts and reservations and misgivings. But then, on that day, we will be openly acknowledged by Jesus and acquitted. Come, come, Lord Jesus. It will be an alarming day. It will be assessment day. It will be authentication day. But lastly, it will be amending day. Now, by amending day, I'm not talking about what happens that you do to your socks when they get holes in them, okay? I'm not talking about what you do to the Constitution, where we put an amendment to it to change it, per se, but I am talking about amending in the sense of putting things right. Now, I don't know how else to say this, so please just be charitable to me. But we should have a sense of satisfaction that those who have rebelled openly against God and against His Son will finally be called to account. Those who have used bullets and bombs and brutality to bully others into submission will finally be brought to their knees. Those who have put on sanctimonious faces, who have broadcast photoshopped lies to cover up the villainy that they have perpetrated behind closed doors and in dark rooms will be exposed and outed. Those who have dished out maltreatment and mayhem on undeserving victims will be stopped, stripped, and served their due. Wrongs will be righted. Injustice smothered by justice. Our how long, O Lord, prayers will finally and fully be answered. Amending day. To put it in the words of one of our favorite Old Testament professors in seminary, Ralph Davis. Here's the quotation. It's not in your sermon notes. Just listen. If the righteous are to be delivered, the wicked must be judged. And that will only happen if God is actively just. That's why God, are you listening? That's why God's judgment is such good news for God's people. Only when God comes and puts everything right can there be a universe party. Ralph's words, not mine, but I like them. And only then can the Lord's people have rest. As I end, I want to ask, it's got to be asked, are you ready? Are you ready? If you are in Christ, if you have thrown your confidence upon Him, remember again the promise, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you have never ever believed in Him, trusted in Him, there's a way out. Some of you have heard me quote these two verses a number of times, John 3, verse 35 and 36. Just hear. The Father loves the Son, Jesus Christ, and has given all things into His hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. One last verse. Same gospel account, John chapter 5. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. There, he's referring to the condemnation side of it. He does not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Still, Lord Jesus, just thinking of that day rattles our nerves. But we are grateful that on the cross, you satisfied, you took the wrath of God that we deserved, so that we are no longer subject to that wrath. We are no longer subject to that condemnation. And so, Lord Jesus, we still say, come. We long for you to come. When all wickedness will cease, when those who have gotten by with murder and molestation untouched will be brought justice. And when you will publicly declare us to all that we are yours. We pray for anyone who hears, has heard this sermon, who has never believed in Christ, in you, Lord Jesus, that they would come to believe in you, even this very night. Hear us, Lord Jesus. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.